Pastor Brad talked about preaching for 2 hours today, and I won't give any more comment on that, but I'll stop there. But I'm going to preach from Genesis to Revelation tonight, and I'm not joking about that one. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 3, and you know, as you're turning to Genesis 3, let me just fill you in on what I want to talk about. No, we're not going to stop at every book and read every word in the Bible, but I want to just take an overview look at this theme in Scripture of how God keeps His promises. And at Christmas time, we see that. Pastor Brad touched on that this morning, but how God always keeps His promises. And there's an epic battle in Scripture between good and evil, between God and the devil, between the forces of good with Christ and the forces of evil with Satan. And I think that part of the image of God that He's put within us wants to see good triumph over evil and wants to see good win the ultimate victory. And think about some of our favorite books and movies and things like that, and you see this theme. Westerns really play up this theme. The bad guy always seems to get in a good punch, and it seems like the good guy is on his way down, and just in the nick of time, something happens, and he comes back, and he wins the victory, he gets the bad guy, and not just the Westerns, but, you know, Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, for the Star Wars fans, you know, you think about their, what's it called, The Return of the Jedi from the early 80s, is that the name of it? I don't know. Yes, okay, I was like, I'm way off here, I'm out of my league, but, you know, there's Luke Skywalker, and he's about to be killed. The evil emperor is zapping him with the lightning, and he's about to kill him. And Darth Vader is there watching the whole thing. And it looks like the forces of good are going down for the very last time, and that evil is going to win the victory. And Darth Vader picks up the emperor and throws him down this reactor shaft. And nobody ever comes back from that. We know that, right? Until Disney gets a hold of it. And that's another story for another time. And our young people like to argue about these things. I enjoy hearing them talk about it. But we see that evil is put down. The good wins the victory in the end. And we desire to see that. I think God has put that within our hearts. We want to see good triumph over evil. And in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, and this is one of the saddest and most tragic chapters in the Bible, because right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, right in the middle of all the beauty, here comes the serpent slithering in to Adam and Eve and begins to whisper these lies to them, twisting God's words, getting them to doubt the goodness of God to them, getting them to doubt God's real motivations for why He put them where He put them. Satan says, no, God's trying to hold you back. He's trying to keep you down. Just like the emperor was telling Luke Skywalker, you know, you need to fulfill your destiny. I can't do his voice, but somebody else can do it, I'm sure. And he's telling him, you know, come to the dark side, come to the dark side. It's in your blood, come to the dark side. Just like Satan would whisper those lies to us, he was whispering that to Luke, trying to encourage him to come over to the dark side. But we see here the serpent working in a similar way. In Genesis chapter 3, 15, after Adam and Eve have fallen, after they've gone into sin, we see that God is cursing the serpent. But in His cursing, He includes a promise, a beacon of hope. Right here in Genesis 3, 15, I will put enmity between thee, this is God speaking to the serpent, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is a reference to the Messiah, I believe, that's going to come, that's going to crush the head of this serpent once and for all. And in the midst of God's cursing upon the serpent, God never curses the people. He curses the serpent, but He gives a promise to the people in spite of what's happening here, and tells them, there is going to come the seed of the woman that's going to win this ultimate victory over evil once and for all. Now, a little fast forward, and like I said, I'm just going to hit several scriptures as we go. We'll move through the Old Testament into the New Testament from Genesis to Revelation and see this play out. So the next one is in Genesis chapter 49, right at the very end of the book of Genesis. And here we see Jacob on his deathbed in Egypt. He's there with Joseph, and I'm sure all of you know the story so well. And we see that he's giving his blessings to each one of his 12 sons. And he goes one by one through his sons, giving out the blessings. And he gets to his son Judah in Genesis 49, verse 9, down to verse 12. It says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's or donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." What does that verse mean? What's that talking about? It's basically saying that in this day, when this Shiloh comes and when this Prince of Peace comes, it's going to be a descendant of Judah. The grapes are going to be so plenteous that people are going to use them to wash their clothes in, just like they would water. And they got their animal, they'll just tie them up to the grapevine because there's going to be grapevines all over the place. And verse 12 continues to talk about this peace and this prosperity that'll be in the land. "His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk." There's going to be a time of plenty where there's plenty of grapes, plenty of milk, plenty of everything, and a time of peace. And God makes this promise through Jacob to Judah. And we see as the story unfolds, and let's turn on now to 2 Samuel chapter number 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see God confirms this promise again, not just that He made to Adam and Eve, not now that He just made to Judah through Jacob, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, He confirms it again to David. And God tells David in this covenant, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, God made an unconditional promise with Abraham concerning the promised land. And here in 2 Samuel 7, He makes an unconditional promise with David concerning the dynasty of David, that his family would rule and reign. And God tells him, "I'm not going to do to you like I did the house of Saul, where I shut down Saul's lineage." He says, "Your lineage is going to continue forever, and there's always going to be a king ruling and reigning from your descendants." In 2 Samuel 7, notice around verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15. "And, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." God is reiterating this promise to David, that I am going to fulfill my promise that I made way back in the Garden of Eden to put down evil, and your kingdom is going to be established forever. And as time goes on, we see that this is referring to the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, who would deliver the people of Israel and set them free. If you want to fast forward now to the prophets, and we'll flip over to Isaiah. There's a lot of verses in Psalms that we could refer to and other places, but I'm just sort of hitting the highlights tonight. Let's go into Isaiah, and let's start at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. A great prophecy concerning this Messiah that was coming, this promised one. Isaiah 7:14 tells us, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And Kelly just sang that song, God is with us, Emmanuel. That's what His name means. God is with us. And there's going to come this one, this Messiah, who will be with you. And will be born of a virgin, a big clue into the fact that this is Jesus Christ. If you look over another page or two to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, two of our favorite verses this time of year. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's a whole lot packed into these two verses, and we could spend a lot of time just looking at these two verses, but my point for tonight is to help us see the bigger picture. But before we leave this, let's notice some of the things about this child. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to lead the government. And his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is going to be God in the flesh. It's not just a mere man or a baby that was born, but this is going to be the God-man pointing to Jesus Christ. And he's going to rule and reign upon the throne of David, it says in the very next verse. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. From the time the Messiah starts to rule, he will reign upon the throne of David forever and forever and forever. And ultimately, we know that this is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that when he came the first time, his kingdom was inaugurated. But one of these days, his kingdom is going to be consummated, and we're going to enjoy that kingdom with him forever and forever and forever. And we know that he is the God-man. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to usher in this peace, this prosperity that was promised to Adam and Eve, that was promised to Jacob and to Judah as a result, and then again to David. God is keeping His promises. God is unfolding His plan. Even though Israel was unfaithful during this time, the period of Judges, and then they're falling away from the Lord, but nothing can stop or thwart God's plans. It's continuing to open up. It's continuing to unfold all throughout the ages. If you turn over a couple more pages in Isaiah to chapter 11, notice verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then this chapter describes the beautiful rule and reign of the Messiah in a time of peace and prosperity. I believe it's a reference to the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And it talks about the peace that'll be in that season of 1,000 years. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. Even the animals will revert to not being carnivores any longer, but eating the fruits and vegetables and everything else. And the little child will lead them around. He says even a baby will play on the hole of an asp, of a serpent. And the weaned child will put his hand at the cockatrice den. And these kids will pick up snakes and just play around with them like they pick up a little piece of rope. And it won't bite them. It won't be poisonous. God is going to reverse these things. There's going to be a renewal of creation, a reversal of creation. And down in verse 10, it tells us again, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, stand for a symbol of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So this isn't just a ruler for the Jewish people, but it's a ruler for even the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to seek after this one who is going to rule and to reign and usher in this period of peace. You see, this period of peace here in Isaiah 11:10 isn't just for the Jewish people to enjoy, but it's for the Jew and the Gentile. And thank God Jesus has torn down that middle wall of separation. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about that He has made from two one and we are brought in. You who are far away have been brought close by Jesus Christ. And that's referring to all of us as Gentile believers in Jesus. Well, Isaiah isn't the only prophet to talk about these things. Jeremiah discusses them. I'm going to turn over to Jeremiah 23 and read a couple verses out of this great chapter. It echoes a lot of what Isaiah was saying. Here's Jeremiah, and he lived right in the middle of a terrible period in Israel's history. He's one of the lone voices of his generation calling them, come back to God, get right with God, repent of your sins, and God will bring restoration. But they wouldn't listen to him, they wouldn't listen to God, and so judgment was unleashed upon them. King Nebuchadnezzar and the others came in with Babylon. They conquer Israel. They're bringing them away in captivity. And Jeremiah is having to sit back and watch as the people are led away from their homeland into captivity. But the book of Jeremiah contains a whole lot of hope and looking forward to the future and what God is going to do to fulfill His promises. Even Israel's rebellion didn't stop the promises that God had made to His people. And God continued to unfold His plan and reminded Jeremiah, hey, I am still here. My promises aren't gone. Even when it's dark, even when it's bleak, even when there seems like there's no hope, my promises are going forward. I'm going to continue to keep my promises that I made to Adam and to Eve and to Jacob and to Abraham and to David. I'm going to continue to fulfill my plan. Even when you're going away into captivity. In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, we see, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is His name, whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. He says, there is coming that one, that King is coming. I'm going to hold up my end of the bargain. You know, again, it seems like evil's got the upper hand right now. God's people are being led out of the promised land. They're turning their backs on Jerusalem after they turned their backs on God. And He's letting them experience that. And I can just see Satan thinking, I've got the upper hand. This is all working out to my plans, my schemes. Just like in the Westerns or these movies that the bad guy thinks that, you know, it's all going according to our plans, to our schemes. They don't love you, God. These people hate you, God, I can hear the devil say. And they're turning away from you. And I've got them right in my hand, right where I want them to be. Ezekiel gives us the same glimmer of hope in spite of all the darkness that was surrounding him. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And I want to look in Ezekiel 34 and point out these things to you here. Ezekiel chapter 34, again, just two verses, 23 and 24. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. If you look over in a couple of pages, Ezekiel 37, and starting in verse 21, he echoes the same thing. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant. Notice these verses. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall also have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob. And there it is, another reference to Jacob. Unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. I believe this is a direct reference to Jesus and His ministry and what He is doing and what He did when He came the first time and is continuing to do in our day and will ultimately do, as the forces of evil will be undone by this one. God is reiterating His promise to Jacob, to David, as He's unfolding this plan, and He's reminding them there's coming a time when there's not going to be division among you, but we're all going to be one under the head of this one shepherd. What does Jesus call Himself when He comes in John chapter 10? I am the good shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. And later He says, I'm the great shepherd. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is our good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, Psalm 23 tells us. And God is promising there's going to be a shepherd for you who will lead you and guide you in the way you are to go. And He is going to bring in this peace and this prosperity. And it is Jesus Christ Himself. One more Old Testament prophet to look at before we go into the New Testament. And it's going to be Amos, the small book of Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So we're going to look in Amos chapter number 9. At the very end of the book of Amos, there is this promise that comes from God, again reiterating exactly what He had promised to His people. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Notice this one verse. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and will close the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. The promise of prosperity and renewal and of hope. Just when the enemy thinks they have the upper hand, just when the people of God think that all is lost. No, God reminds them of His promise to them. And as we look into the New Testament and see a few verses here, Pastor Brad read these today. Zechariah, even his name means God remembers. And God remembers His promise that He made. In Luke chapter 2, He talked about this morning, this man called Simeon, and the Holy Ghost promise that He made to Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, Luke 2, 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the promised one. And we could talk so much about this man. But God had made a promise to him that you are going to see the Messiah before you die. God made that promise to him, and he was clinging to that promise. And God fulfilled that when he gets to see Jesus. And God always keeps His promises. That's one of the lessons that we see is as we see Christ come onto the scene, the Messiah, the promised one. And He truly was the Messiah. Only Jesus could fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. Over 100 Old Testament prophecies that pinpoint that who would the Messiah be? Where would He be born in Bethlehem? When would He die? If you do the math, and I won't take you to math class tonight, but Daniel chapter 9 gives us that prophecy of when the Messiah would die. And it works out to the very day of Jesus' triumphal entry. I think it was March 30th, in 33 A.D. that Jesus came into his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that's to the very day of Daniel's prophecy of the 483 years in Daniel chapter 9. We see God fulfilling these things to the letter and down to the very day of the prophecies that he has promised. And God always keeps his promises. You know, Satan thought he had the upper hand at the cross of Calvary, and all the forces of darkness were unleashed. And therefore, right in the middle of the bright middle of the day, it turned to darkness as Satan and all the demons of hell thought that they had won the victory. But we know that through that, Jesus broke those chains and he set the captives free. And that victory was won for us on Calvary through Jesus Christ. And he is going to fulfill all the future promises as well. Don't ever discount God. Don't ever write off God. You know, when this world looks so dark and so bleak, and we see our nation going the direction that it is, we see our young people and the struggles that they're dealing with today, we can't forget God. We can't forget His promises. You know, we are on God's side, and we are on the winning side as a result of that. We don't have to hang our heads. We don't have to walk around with doom and gloom written across our foreheads, because we are on the winning side. We are on the side of victory. We're not on the side of defeat. And we have the victory. The victory was already won at Calvary because of Jesus Christ. And we know that He is going to keep fulfilling every single promise that He has made. Notice some of these New Testament promises that are still future for us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for instance, this great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And right in the middle of this chapter is a great reminder of the promises of Jesus Christ, speaking about what He's going to do for us. I want to read a couple verses here. And I love this chapter. Let's start in verse 20 and read down to verse 26. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And I think Paul is here referring back to the Garden of Eden. As God promised in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would be the one to crush the head of the serpent. And he's saying, by man came death. Through Adam and Eve came death upon all men. But that seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is breaking that power of death. And by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. What does it mean that Christ is the first fruits? It means He's the first in a series. That's what first fruits is talking about, the first of a kind. It's almost like when the Ford Motor Company, there was a time when they rolled their first Model T Ford off the assembly line. It was the first of a series that was coming after. In that sense, Jesus is the first of a series that's going to come. The kind of resurrection body that Jesus had, we will also have one of these days. And this is the promise that God is making to us right here in this chapter. Because Jesus rose again, we too will be resurrected unto life forever with Him, even this body. You know, we have a total salvation. God just doesn't care about our souls. He cares about our soul and our body. And in resurrection, He will resurrect our bodies and transform them into a body that never gets sick, never ages, grows old in any way, shape, or form, never gets tired, never gets hungry, never runs out of energy. That's going to be amazing. We were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school. I just mentioned a couple of those things. And I said, guys, you can eat all the candy you want, all the junk food you want, and never gain a pound. That's going to be great in heaven, isn't it? You know, and they all said, sign me up for that. And I do too. But, you know, that's going to be amazing, these resurrection bodies that God is going to give us. As it goes on in this passage, He's the first fruits. After they are Christ at His coming, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. there is still future, a great victory that Jesus is going to win. He's going to put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. One day death will be no more. There will be no more death at all. It's hard for us to even comprehend that in this world that we live in. I believe it was Brother Tom, even this morning, talked about all the people that he has known who just in recent weeks have lost loved ones. And of course, across our congregation, we know all of our families have been touched by death in recent years and have been impacted by that in a tremendous way. And we know that ultimately the last enemy that's going to be defeated is death itself. No more death, no more dying, no more saying goodbye over there. That's going to be marvelous. And Jesus is promising this to us. He keeps all of His promises, and He's always kept His promises, and we know He's going to keep this promise. Sometimes our mind can't comprehend no more death, no more sickness, no more doctors, no more hospitals, no more pills, no more vaccines, no more anything like that. It'll all be done away with. It's hard for us to comprehend that, but God promises us that ultimate victory in the end. And I promise to go from Genesis to Revelation. So let's go on to Revelation as we wrap up there at the very end of our Bibles. We've gone from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, and I think under 30 minutes, so thank God for that, right? And so, Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 10. I love this verse. You can underline it, circle it, whatever you want to do. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever." You know, when the devil thinks he's got the ultimate victory, he thinks he's got mankind right where he wants humanity to be. Jesus wins this ultimate victory. The devil is in hell forever and forever in this lake of fire, cast into there with the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be there forever and forever and forever. Not only will there be no more death, there will be no more devil. And that's going to be just as glorious as the fact of no more death and sickness, no more temptation, no more sin, none of these sinful thoughts that Pastor Brad has been speaking about on Sunday nights. None of that will enter our minds. And that battleground that's in our mind will be at total peace, at total rest. You know, we talk about the peace and the rest for the land and for the promised land and for the grapes and for the animals and for a land flowing with milk and honey. But we'll have total, complete peace of mind. No more stress, no more anxiety, no more depression. None of these mental things that impact us will be in heaven. And there will be total peace of soul and of mind forever and forever. And that just feels like a great sigh of relief to me to think about that promise that God has made. No more temptation, no more wickedness, no more of all that we're dealing with in this sinful world. And notice on in Revelation 21, a couple verses here. Let's start in verse 1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son.'" These are the promises of God for His people and what great things God is going to do for those who are following after Him. Again, we are on the winning side. This is the future for everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is going to be with us forever. Notice the very last chapter, the first couple of verses in chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. As Ezekiel said, there's coming this shepherd. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And we see that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John chapter 1. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Where was that tree of life back in Genesis? It was in the garden there with Adam and Eve, remember? And we see that this life is going to go on. We've got peace. You know, paradise was lost. Now we have paradise regained and restored for us forever by God. It bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Think about that. The curse is totally done away with. Everything is broken. Everything that Satan tried to insert into this world back in Genesis chapter 3 is totally broken. The curse itself is gone. The devil himself is gone. All these things are done away with. God always keeps His promises. He's going to continue to keep His promises forever. And in this epic battle between good and evil, good is going to win out in the end. And we are on the side of God, so we are living in the victory right now. And we can hold our heads high. Again, we don't have to go around with a pooch lip and say, woe is me, this is just getting worse and worse. And evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, we're just living in these days that are terrible and awful. No, we're on the winning side. We have the victory. We don't have to go around with a bad attitude. And Satan wants us to live in defeat. Satan wants us to live as if we don't have the victory, as if the world is terrible and falling apart. Hey, God is fulfilling His promises. His plan is going forward. We may think the devil is moving his armies forward and the devil has the upper hand. No, God is advancing His kingdom. God is fulfilling His promises. And nothing can stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. Let's live in victory. Let's walk in the victory that we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'll say a prayer and turn it over to Pastor Brad. Lord, I thank You that You are the God who keeps His promises. You have honored Your word even above Your name, the book of Psalms tells us. And God, I'm grateful to You and I'm thankful that we can rest in Your word, rest in Your promises. God, help us not to live in defeat. Help us not to live in discouragement. I know when we get our eyes on this world and we consider what's happening in our country, we get discouraged and we can feel defeated and deflated. But God, help us to ultimately lift up our eyes to You and to return our focus to You. You are our victory. And in You, we can find peace even in the midst of the storm that's raging around us. We can find that peace of mind, that peace in our souls that will guard us, that will keep us, that will hedge us in and be that wall of defense all around our heart, all around our mind, in the midst of an evil generation. God, I pray that You would give us these reminders as You gave it to Your prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos that we looked at tonight. These men didn't live in the midst of beauty and of great revival, especially Jeremiah. He lived in a day of great brokenness. And yet he kept his eyes on the Lord and he saw great and precious promises from God to His people, and knew that with God I have the victory. Even in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, He said, Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. He saw that every day You were keeping Your promise to him and to Your people, and Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Great is Your faithfulness. Help us to walk with You by faith, not by fear, in this world and in what's happening around us, but by faith, knowing that the victory is already ours. In Jesus' name, amen.